something else. Your duty is not to completely cut. Even here, if you try to save him, if you try to, for example, rescue him from that kind of bad situation, yes, and sinful kind of conditions, that would have lots of great rewards for you. That's why Silatul Arham is really emphasized in Islam. And even in Islam, it says that if you cut completely, yes, the relationship with your relatives, it is haram. Mm-hmm. It is among the major sins.
Okay.
Yeah, that's why, yeah, it's not allowed to do such.
That's all right.
IRIB English Radio presents questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Answering your theological questions in questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
And some people prefer...
Sorry, just one point should, okay, I mention here, that, you know, sometimes, for example, if that person who is very much sinful, not caring about anything, mm-hmm, if you communicate with him or her, then it might have bad influence on you.
Uh-huh.
You know, it will be harmful, yes, dangerous for you yourself.
But if you have the hope that such a person will be guided to the right path, at that time it's okay.
So at least you ask, at least text him, call him sometimes, uh-huh, but do not communicate in a way that it influences you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that you have to first of all, you have to save yourself.
Okay.
Then you can save others.
That's right.
Yeah, in that case, such a kind of condition is there that you might get, for example, mm-hmm, what you can say, sinful by, yeah, that kind of relationship. Yeah. Of course, there's no need to...
You become exposed to this...
To communicate.
Or, for example, your children with full interaction
members, yes,
with,
yes,
such a family and friends, yes, will be, yes, too. That's right. And sometimes there are some people who prefer Salatul Rahim with strangers rather than the close ones. I mean, for example, in terms of leveling or giving grades or becomes a degree to the families and the relatives, they prefer their friends to their parents or close relatives. Is it okay in Islam?
No, not.
Uh-huh.
You know, our first duty or first response, Rahim, Salatul Rahim. Rahim means the person who is related to you as a relative.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that is Rahim.
Okay.
And that is why, of course, if you care about your friends, if you, for example, support and help other people, strangers, as you mentioned, that's also good. But it doesn't mean that you, for example, forget about your relatives, you forget about your parents, brothers, sisters, their, for example, uncles, cousins, like that. No, that's not true. But of course, again, it does not mean that if you care about your own relatives, you should not care about anyone else. No, that, mm-hmm, we do not say such as well. If you can, of course, you can be supportive and helpful to all of them. But the priority goes to your relatives, your close relatives, particularly parents.
That's all right. Yes. And this is in terms of the individual level. What about the effects of Salatul Rahim in terms of the social and communal level, Shaykh?
You know, it will have very good impact, not only on you yourself, on your family, rather on your society, on your community, on your relatives. Because, you know, if we actually increase the number of people among our relatives who are supportive, who are helpful, who are always caring about each other, you know, in such a community, in such a society, you will have very good people, very good community, very good society. They are always taking care of each other. They are always looking after each other. They are always trying to support each other with what they need. For example, sometimes one of the community member is sick badly,
yes,
and he needs support. Of, mm-hmm, course, he himself lonely cannot do anything to heal, for example, that sickness.
Okay.
If here we have, for example, people, relatives who are caring about Salatul Arham and they support these, look what a beautiful, what a nice, what a,
yes,
blessed kind of action it could be in the society.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it will have lots of rewards, not only for the person who is performing Salatul Arham,
mm-hmm,
rather for all the members of,
yes,
that community. And of course, it decreases the that the level of, for example, sins, the levels of dangers and harms to that society and that community. Yes. That's why it's really recommended to be always supportive of our families, of our relatives. Do not cut our ties or relationship with these family members and relatives.
That's right. But unfortunately, in today's world, because of the new technologies, I mean, all these cell phones, mobile phones, social media, you know, even the people, when they are together in a party or something, they are busy with the social media rather than Salatul Rahim. So, I mean, Salatul Rahim is not necessarily mean just to meet someone. It is to sit down with someone, talk to them, talk about and ask them about their situation, if they need any help, isn't it? Does Islam have any particular Islamic recommendation for us when we are doing Salatul Rahim or pay visit to someone?
Yes, if you can pay visit, if you can support, if you can donate sometimes or give something to our relatives who are in need, you know?
Yes.
That is the best thing.
Okay.
That is the best blessing.
So, means sitting down with them and asking them about their needs is okay.
Go and visiting them and seeing their house, their facilities, furniture, what they have. Then you might be able to help them, to support them, either directly, indirectly, whatever mean is possible for you. And then, of course, that would be the best thing. But since, as you rightly mentioned, nowadays people are so much busy, they do not have such time. We see that sometimes in Western countries, the people tell us that sometimes for many months, sometimes for many years, we are not able to visit each other. And unfortunately, this is the situation that people have. But of course, our recommendation, our suggestion is that try as much as you could, at least with your close relatives, try not to cut your ties, your relationship. That is really recommended. The only exception that is in Islam we have that you can cut completely your ties, let's say your communication, your contact with your relatives, is in that case that they completely become kafir. They completely become mushrik.
Yes.
They completely become mu'anid, what is termed that they are, for example, totally against and opposed Islam, opposed Iman, opposed, let's say, your religion. In that case, of course, there's no need to continue any kind of communication with them, as it is mentioned in the story of Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam, that first he, Prophet Ibrahim tried to ask forgiveness for his uncle, Adar, but once he understood that no, he is the enemy of God, then he cut completely any kind of relationship with this close relative. That's why, yes, it is mentioned in the Holy Quran, but for the rest of the relatives, rest of the arham or let's say people of your community and your relatives, there is a very high recommendation to continue this kind of contact with them.
And because of the development of the modern cities and the concept of urbanization, we could see that a new concept of the family, which is called nuclear family, you know, is established. It is very much different from the concept of extended family, which was in the past. We know that even in the past, the people used to pay a visit to their neighbors on the daily or weekly basis, according to Islamic teachings, and the houses were made in a way that the neighbors even could visit each other every day. Nowadays, you know, in these blocks of the apartments, surrounded by the walls, even we can't say they are close to each other, but at the same time far, far from each other. And as I said, the modern technology has also aggravated the situation. That's why even orphanage houses, retirement houses, we can say, unfortunately, that's right. The houses for taking care of the elderly are many, many nowadays. Even the children go and put their parents, their old parents, over there.
And leave them.
Leave them alone over there. And these all have negative, negative social and individual levels, all of them.
If you have time, I want to mention some of the athar.
Very good.
Or the, the rewards of this, having a good kind of communication, supportive kind of relation with the relatives. You know, first of all, we should know that according to the riwayat and ayat of the Holy Quran, we will receive the support of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our life if we have this kind of communication and contact with our relatives. It will save us from the bala, from mm-hmm. the misfortunes.
Very good.
It will actually help us to cross the Sirat bridge in the hereafter. And it will help us to be forgiven by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a kind of kafara, recompense for our ma'asi, our sins.
Mm-hmm.
It will purify ourselves from sins. It
yes.
will, you know, make up the poverty for us.
Yes.
It will help, it will cause the hajat or the needs that we have to be responded to mm-hmm. be, or our let's say du'as and prayers to be answered
yes.
by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has lots, it will help us to be with let's say kind of prosperous life, happy life. It provides us with real happiness, with real let's say prosperity.
That's right.
In our life, it prolongs our life, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's very good. It it help us with the death. We will have a very easy, very let's say what we can say comfortable kind of death at the
That's
end
right.
of life. It will save us from the bad kind of death. These are some of the rewards, some of the let's say results of being with good kind of communication and contact with the relatives.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of Salat al-Rahim, or meeting the close relatives. And for sure, in Islam and according to Islamic beliefs, the people are encouraged in order to meet their close relatives, take care of their parents and children, and Salat al-Rahim has its own positive individual and collective communal effects. It was very kind of you, Sheikh. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran labani Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan.
Clean energy. I have been invited to retell the story of a great effort, an effort in which Iran's peaceful nuclear program is being continued with dynamics at the hands of the country's mighty nuclear scientists. We'd only be unable to go there if it's closed down, under renovation or reinforcement. If any of these are underway, it would mean a wasted journey. I, Bijan Afshar, am with you from the beautiful nature surrounding the Bushehr nuclear power plant. Nowadays, nuclear energy is known as one of the environmental approaches to confront global warming and reduce environmental pollution. Therefore, nuclear energy is categorized among energies that are clean and environmentally friendly. The formation of nuclear energy has been based on studies in physics and chemistry in recent centuries. In 1879, Crookes took the first step by ionizing a gas through electrical draining. Then, in 1897, Thomson introduced the electron as a charged particle responsible for electricity. In early 1942, scientists proposed a plan to build the first nuclear reactor. Nowadays, over 440 nuclear reactors in 31 countries produce nearly 30% of the electricity used across the world. For us humans, air is the most important natural element along with water, food, light, and warmth. You know, in order to survive, we inhale 22,000 times a day and need about 15 kilograms of air. We can survive without food for about 5 weeks and live without water for 5 days. But without air, we can't even survive for 5 minutes. Climate change is one of the most important challenges of the current century. Global warming, ice caps melting, the sea and ocean level rise, and the exacerbation of greenhouse gas effects are the outcomes of climate change, which can have a significant destructive effect on agriculture, forests, ecosystems, and the health and safety of society. Any type of pollutant, including solid, liquid, or gas in the air surrounding us, that endangers the life quality of human beings and other creatures or causes damage to historical buildings and monuments is considered air pollution. Air pollution can have short-term and long-term effects on human health. The side effects of air pollution differ from person to person. Some people, like children and the elderly, are more vulnerable. The damages usually depend on the exposure length and the density of the pollutants. Unfortunately, the pulmonary injuries caused by air pollution endanger 3 in 5 people. The increase in greenhouse gases and acid rainfalls, which lead to the destruction of green spaces, different animal and plant species, and a rise in the Earth's temperature, is another effect of the use of fossil fuels by cars, industries, and thermal power plants. It would be good to know that over 2 tons of greenhouse gases are added to the environment to provide the electricity required to run a refrigerator throughout a year using fossil fuel. This place is the Pars Port Complex, which is located in the eastern part of Bushehr province, along with the Persian Gulf, where the country's energy in the field of oil, gas, and petrochemicals is produced. This strategic region includes 24 refinery phases. Energy is the most important factor in life nowadays, which has also been named the essence of life. Energy has had a very key impact on the production of all goods, especially after the Industrial Revolution. Energy is currently considered a political, economic, and strategic tool, and the security of all countries depends on safe access to it. Drilling technology is considered one of the most important sections in the oil and gas industry, and one of the most specialized industrial activities in the world regarding exploration. Sand drilling has environmental effects as it causes water, air, land and sound pollution and creates vibrations in the areas surrounding the drilling. The oil and gas resources in our country can be turned into derivative with much higher added value instead of being burnt in power plants, industries, and vehicles. Another issue that preoccupied my mind is the future of energy for these kids who are playing around without knowing anything about our concerns. We should make sure their future is energy secure by properly using our current energy resources and providing them with sources of clean energy. Many oil vessels are transporting the crude extracts. Although it's winter, the weather around here is very pleasant and feels like spring and is very clean. Here has its own sort of pollution too. Believe me, I'm very upset to have to leave Asaluye and return to Tehran. That's packed with smoke and dust. Honestly, if fossil fuels are used properly, I think most polluted cities would become pollution-free. I've come to the oil refinery in Tehran from the Pars Port complex in Asaluye. As you know, after crude is extracted at the refinery, it is turned into other oil derivatives, such as various fuels for different kinds of use. This conversion has its own specific conditions. Watching massive fuel production plants amazes you. The amount of investment made for producing fuels that are extensively burned not only pollute the environment and act as health hazards, they also waste natural resources and lead to massive fund losses for our country. After visiting the production pipeline of mazut fuel oil that's used in thermal power plants that generate electricity, I went to the restaurant at the Tehran refinery together with Mr. Alijani, who is the head of the operations department, to dine with the hard-working workers there. The fast pace of technological advances has led to the world's increasing demand for electricity. For this reason, the number of power-generating plants is increasing around the world on a daily basis. Most of these power plants, which are thermal power plants, usually burn fossil fuels to provide the mechanical power required to move their generators. This also causes a lot of pollution. Everything gets disrupted as easy as that. Nowadays, energy is the essence of life, which is provided by using various kinds of resources found in nature. One type of energy that plays a key role in human life is electrical energy or electricity. Nowadays, due to the destructive effects of greenhouse gases, nuclear energy is considered one of the appropriate environmental solutions to confront global warming. Based on available statistics, operational nuclear plants around the world have currently reduced 8% of the carbon dioxide in the air. The only remains of nuclear technology are wastes, which are collected, characterized, optimized, and prepared to be buried and kept in the Konarak desert region for a long period of time to reduce its radiation effects. According to this, nuclear energy is considered a new and renewable energy, which we are able to have the highest control over its contamination. Therefore, this sort of energy is called clean and environmentally friendly. Goodbye.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
قرآن در باره ما رو نزون می فرماد که یا ایها الذین آمنو کتب علیکم الصیام.
Regarding the holy month of Ramadan, the Holy Quran states, "All you who have faith, prescribed for you is fasting, as it was prescribed for those who were before you, so that you may be God-wary." What we find beautiful in this ayah is mostly the tone of expression. This means that Allah expresses in the most beautiful way His commands about fasting during the holy month of Ramadan. There are cases when the children fear to have an injection by the doctors. A good doctor is the one who tries his best to give the shot in the most soft and beautiful way.
Usually, a good doctor, when he faces a fearful child, pats the head of the child softly and then welcomes him with the dearest words. He tells the child that all the grown-ups have experienced injection at least once in their lifetime. There will be no pain after injection. This way of talking of a doctor to a child is exactly like that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his people about fasting in the holy month of Ramadan, an experience which has no fear and is sweet for all the people. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRab English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qarati. To find out more about this program, please log on to our website, parstoday.ir Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in Hull.
Toward the pitch.
On Youth Station.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, you're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station, Choo Choo Kachoo. It's Youth Station for you. I'm your humble co-host, Muzaffar Haider.
And I am Asma.
So, sister, how are you doing?
Fine, thank you.
How is your Iman doing? That's more important. The most important gift that you have is your Iman.
Yes, I guess it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
It's doing fine.
What I want to ask is, this is kind of self-confidence that we have, alhamdulillah, but how certain can we really be about it?
About our confidence?
Yeah.
About
the situation in Iran is completely different to what I had to face. So when I was in school, I was constantly being bullied and harassed and, you know, pressured when it comes to Islam and when it comes to God, right? The existence of God itself. And so this is when I was back in school in England, right? And lots of the people there outside of London are very, very ignorant about a lot of things. Like, it's really, really scary, actually. They won't know the difference between a nationality and a religion. They'll think that they are the same. Oh. They'll think that if you are from England, you must be Christian. If you are from Like, they wouldn't know the difference between an Indian and a Muslim. They'd think that all Indians are Muslim. It's really, really bizarre. So I was facing that.
How come? In today?
Yeah, I know, exactly.
Like, in today's world?
It was shocking. It was shocking. Because before that, I had spent my whole life in London. But when I was around 12 or 13, then we moved to Kent, which is just outside of London. London is full of cosmopolitan people. Like, there's black people, brown people, yellow people, you know, from every walk of life. And there's lots of different religions, and everybody's living together, and they can learn from each other. Outside of London, though, pretty much everybody's white.
Yeah.
And really ignorant. Unbelievable. Anyway, so I had to really, really struggle to fight back against certain people who were really clever. Because even in that kind of society, you still have certain people who stand out. Like my history teacher, for example. Open, flagrant atheist, militant atheist. And he used to try to, you know, force this atheist ideology into the students when we were just like 11, 12.
Oh.
So I once said to him, for example, I said, "Sir, if I were to tell you that there was a jungle, you're a logical man, right? If I were to tell you that there was a jungle and no civilization had ever stepped foot in there, no human being had ever gone in there, and yet, miraculously, all the trees cut themselves down, and then they erected themselves into these beautiful houses, and a village and a city was formed, but no human being ever even went inside, what would you say?" And he said, "Well, that's ridiculous. Absolutely impossible." I said to him, "Exactly. That's what you're saying about the entire universe, that it was just created by accident."
Yeah.
You get it? So he was completely silenced, and the whole class kind of erupted. They're like, "Wow, sir," because he was... I had to face this kind of stuff. And it really strengthened my, like, core beliefs, alhamdulillah. Before I came to Iran, I had a solid conviction in Allah. I knew, like, with a 100%, without a shadow of doubt, alhamdulillah, about Allah and about Islam in general. The kids in Iran are facing something completely different. Mm-hmm. And just like every society will face different things, in Iran, they're being challenged on far higher things.
Exactly.
Right? They're having to challenge, okay, fine, we accept Allah, we accept the Islamic revolution, we accept Allah, we accept the deen. Now we're talking about forming an Islamic government, you know, and the different, you know, debates that exist there. So it's really, really different.
So there's this thing that, you know, there's two sides to each narrative. Like, the one who's saying it as, I mean, we all have different perspectives. Like, I for sure would think that my perspective is the truest. And this is the whole truth.
Yeah.
Like, what I'm saying is the ultimate truth. And what the other people say does not have a 1% of truth in it. But then the thing is that we must not look at things like this. Like, it's not like I'm always the right person and the other people and whatever they're saying is wrong. We always must give some chances, leave some doors open for new ideas.
Absolutely.
Like, you must accept the enemies, the opponents, the adversaries' ideas, this opponent ideas, so that you could improve your own thoughts. Like, the foundation of your own thoughts must be much more strengthened this way.
Yeah, you need to be listening, really, really listening to what other people are saying.
It's actually a skill, and an art to have an idea, to think that you're right, but at the same time, give a chance and opportunity for other ideas to sprout out in your mind.
Well, at the same time, we have to understand that the West has spread this idea of objective reality, that reality is, you know, relative. So, for example, between me and you, sister, right? Like, there's a six. I'm going to draw a six on the floor, right? From your perspective, it's a six. From my perspective, it's a nine.
Yeah.
Because I'm looking at it upside down. So I saw this meme and this kind of picture, and they were saying that, look, it's relative. For this person, it's six. For this person, it's nine. But then the philosopher comes along and he says, no, the person who wrote that on the ground, they had an intention. There is a reality behind it.
And then they came with the idea of death of author. Then the intention is no matter important. In the realm of literature, like, there were different schools of thought when you criticize a work of art. We have formalism, we have a structuralism, and before that we had a long history again. But what happens is that after formalism, they came with this idea.
Formalism
is to go for the text itself.
Okay.
Like, the text itself is self-sufficient and it will tell you everything. You don't have to go for the intention of the author and whatsoever. The text would shout and foreground itself for you. Like, you don't have to go for the intention of the author and for his or her biography or the background, whatever. Historical or cultural or religious background of the author. So you put the author aside, and then at this point there comes this idea of death of the author. But honestly speaking, I don't believe in that, because
is that when you just ignore the author?
Yeah, just forget about the author and go for the text and the words and the language, because language is everything. We are imprisoned in this prison house of language. Language is ruling over us.
I wish it was that simple, isn't it? You could just completely delete the author and look at the text itself.
Yeah, it's not that easy. Like, as an author, when I write something, I try to convey my meaning by words, but these words are not self-sufficient. Sometimes words are the matter of misunderstanding. Like, I mean to say something, but the words are not compatible with what I'm saying. Now, just put that aside. I was just coming to that relative reality that you were talking about, like the objectivity of people. We all have our own perspective and point of view, but the thing is, it's like a box. You have to think outside that box sometimes, at least sometimes, and we have to develop that sort of understanding of other people's perspective as well. Like, when some person is telling me, someone is coming to me, telling me something that I would call that notion, that word, that saying as a nonsense, well, give it a second thought. Maybe it has got something to share.
Yeah. I think you also need to look at the author himself, the person who's speaking, I mean, in this context, because you don't want to listen to everybody. You should look at the purity of a person. Some people might say, look at the intelligence of a person. That's true as well. Some people might say, look at the honesty of a person. You know, that's true as well. But I think really what you're looking for is the purity of a person, because even a person who, a child, for example, sometimes they can say things that are just really profound. My son, he never does anything. He's just always tottering around, and he just comes over and he says, if you don't know where you are, you're probably lost. It was really profound.
So
we
profound.
All just went really quiet. We were just like, why did he just say that? You know? Anyway, my point is, carry on.
Okay, yeah, that's very true. Sometimes you get some ideas from the people you do not even count as so wise people.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
Sometimes you get an idea from this friend of yours who you always thought that they are not so wise to share any
idea
with you.
Thank you, sister.
Among my friends, there are those whom I don't think they would come with some handy advices at some moments and in some occasions, but it happens. It happens that you get some words of wisdom from people that you do not expect from them, those words. So it's something that you have to gain by maturity. Just as we grow older, we would learn how to be flexible with ideas and do not go for it directly as subjective as you have it in your mind.
Yeah. Also, we have to remember the very, very important hadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, where they taught us, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حُجَّتَيْنِ. Surely, from Allah, upon the people, there are two hujjas, two proofs, undeniable, irrefutable proofs, hujjas. حُجَّةً ظَاهِرًا وَحُجَّةً بَاطِنًا. There is an external hujja and an internal hujja. And he said, as for the external hujja, it is the Prophet and the Imams, عليهم السلام. And as for the internal hujja, it is the aql,
wisdom,
the intellect.
Mm-hmm.
Right? This aql of ours, this intellect of ours, pure intellect, is always going to point us in the right direction. So there does come a point where you have to ignore what other people are saying when something is absolutely proven to you through logical, rational arguments.
But yes. Then, still, we are in that point that you should not take everything for granted. Like, you hear things and you just ignore them. Don't be like that. Even we have it as in the Holy Book of Quran that the wise people are those who listen to all the words and they would get the best of those words.
Follow the best of it. Yeah,
yeah, they would follow the best of it. So do not take anything for granted and do not look them down. Because sometimes there is a point of wisdom in the things that you hear, even though you do not think of them that way. So it's not that you're always the right person.
I think that's the best advice. You listen to everything.
Yeah.
You don't follow everything. You can't follow everything, actually. You're going to have to choose one of them.
Exactly.
One of the options.
So. But then follow the best according to that internal light that you were talking about.
Yeah.
And I guess according to the narrations, which is the external light. So you can choose the best of words, the best of advices in your life, and then make decisions.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess this was all. Sometimes other people's are right.
Yeah.
So give a chance to other people's advice and ideas. Maybe that's the truest thing you have to do. I hope you enjoyed today's episode. This was all for today. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you dear youth will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif, 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 Ya Latif. Allah, Allah, Allah.
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson. This is Palestine Declassified. We're the only weekly show that's dedicated to investigating and exposing the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. In today's show, we'll be asking why the Zionist lobby and US warmongers are so exercised by who owns TikTok. Latif Abu Chakra has discovered some surprising information about who TikTok has appointed to influential positions within the company, and she's filed this report.
A combination of US warmongers and Israel lobbyists are pushing the idea that because TikTok is owned by a Chinese company, it must be spying on and manipulating young people into, amongst other supposedly deplorable things, supporting Palestinians against genocidal Zionism. Well, TikTok, rather than being a hub of Chinese espionage, seems to be packed to the rafters with former US intelligence and NATO employees. Content policy lead for TikTok Canada, Alexander Corbeil, is simultaneously the vice president of the NATO Association of Canada. Aiche Kochak spent 3 years at NATO before becoming global product policy manager at the company at TikTok. Feature policy manager Greg Anderson worked on psychological operations for NATO until 2019. Bo Pateson has been working as a threat analyst for TikTok's Trust and Safety Division. Previously, Pateson was a targeting analyst for the CIA. Victoria Makulov previously worked for the Department of Homeland Security and for the White House. She now works on trust and safety at TikTok. There are many more. The latest escalation on TikTok began in the early stages of Israel's Gaza genocide, when a recording of Jonathan Greenblatt, head of the lobby group and spy agency ADL, was leaked. In it, he lamented what he called the Gen Z and TikTok problems. This was a clear signal that the genocide lobby was joining the anti-TikTok campaign. Now the US Congress has issued a warning that TikTok must be purchased by a US company within 6 months or be banned from the country. Pro-Israel former Trump official Steve Mnuchin is gathering investors under his umbrella to buy TikTok. It is unclear if the investors will include his close friend Yossi Cohen, former director of Mossad, whom Mnuchin previously asked to join his other investment fund for Arab states. If the US was concerned about espionage against it and the protection of data, surely Larry Ellison's Oracle would not store key classified Defense Department data. Ellison did, after all, offer Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu the directorship of the company, and is also one of the largest donors to the Israeli occupation forces in history. Nancy Pelosi even went so far on CNN as to state that Benjamin Netanyahu attempted to interfere in the US elections. The United States does have a threat to its sovereignty, but it isn't from China.
Joining me in the studio, as usual, is our resident expert, David Miller. David's an academic and a former professor at Bristol University, and he's now a senior research fellow at the Center for Islam and Global Affairs at Istanbul's AM University. He's also a co-director of the lobbying watchdog Spinwatch, and he's a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. Our guest contributor today is the celebrated British-Iraqi hip-hop artist Loki. He hosts the Watchdog podcast for Mint Press News that investigates secretive organisations and powerful vested interests. He's also a regular contributor on other media outlets like Double Down News. In recent years, he's gained a reputation as a cerebral commentator on international affairs in general and the crisis in Palestine in particular. And he's joining us today from London via Skype. Welcome to the show. David, why is it, do you think, that who owns TikTok? It sort of enrages both the United States hawks and the Israelis so much.
Well, the main reason, of course, is because young people use it. And young people are, in particular, virulently pro-Palestine. And yeah. That's what they don't like. They can't stand the fact that that overwhelmingly, if you look at TikTok, the messages that you get are pro-Palestine. There's hardly any, by comparison, pro-Israel messages, despite the best efforts, one, of the Israelis in trying to flood it with messages, and two, TikTok itself in trying to regulate the algorithm. So it's because they are losing on TikTok. So, of course, they have to find a way to explain that, and the way that they explain that is to say, oh, it's the Chinese. Chinese doing this. No, it's not the Chinese. We know it's the State Department people who are running it. People from the high echelons of the American national security apparatus are in there. It's been shown conclusively. So what they don't want is for there to be a massive outpouring of pro-Palestine content on social media, and they can't regulate it because it's done by young people who they don't understand and can't control.
And yet they've said, haven't they, that it's got to be bought by an American company, haven't they?
It's already not owned by a Chinese company. The whole thing is an absurdity.
Yeah, it's really strange, isn't it? Anyway, but Loki, it's not only those supporting Palestine, is it, who actually use TikTok?
Well, Israel now finds itself in an interesting position because on one hand, it incentivized and encouraged its soldiers to do TikTok videos, quote-unquote, thirst trap videos to try and beautify the image of the Israeli occupation forces. But what that led to also was Israeli military personnel sharing evidence of their own war crimes on the app, which were then entered into the ICJ submission for South Africa. And so in a way, it's a double-edged sword for Israel. On the other hand, what they also saw was people across the world using it to unpick the propaganda that Israel was pumping into the atmosphere. And TikTok, it was argued by Israel lobbyists, was somehow advantaging or algorithmically encouraging pro-Palestinian content, when actually those that attempt to use TikTok will find quite the opposite is true. Many pro-Palestinian accounts have been banned from TikTok with very little explanation.
Well, David, I mean, Latifa there mentioned the Anti-Defamation League in her report, otherwise known as the ADL. I mean, this organisation, we've mentioned it on the show numerous occasions. I mean, they pop up all over the place, don't they?
Well, I mean, people talk about how AIPAC buys political candidates in the US. Well, yeah. The AIPAC isn't the only element of the Israel lobby. The ADL is a key element, has been for over a century now. And it's a spy agency. It's there to spy on pro-Palestine protesters or Muslims or anyone who is critical of the state of Israel, and sometimes even those who were critical of the state of South Africa under apartheid were spied upon by the ADL. So it's there to sabotage pro-Palestine movements, and of course it's what it's doing in relation to TikTok. It's trying to encourage this idea that this is a Chinese company or that it's too pro-Palestine and to try and undermine it. So it's the spy wing, the sort of open spy wing of the Israel lobby in the US.
Well, Loki, what kind of methods then did the ADL use to pressure TikTok?
I think it's important to understand that the line is not clear where the ADL begins and the US security state ends. So the ADL is very much a product, though it has far deeper roots, of course, but in its present manifestation, a product of the bilateral security state between the US and Israel. It has a revolving door between it and the FBI. Several high-ranking figures in the ADL have come directly out of the FBI. And in fact, James Comey, at the time the head of the FBI, said the relationship between them and the ADL has never been closer. The ADL is actually the largest non-governmental trainer of law enforcement in the US. But the way that they mobilized around TikTok was very interesting. They made use of well-known Hollywood Islamophobe, Sacha Baron Cohen, who has for many years been involved in the making of films which have buttressed the stereotypes that alienate Muslims across the Western world. But they mobilized him and sent him to TikTok to try and bully the platform and threaten them with this allegation that TikTok was responsible for the greatest increase in anti-Semitism since the Nazi regime of World War II. Patently false, complete rubbish. And of course, the ADL benefits from very close relationships with the creme de la creme of Hollywood and US celebrity, the US celebrity world. But they are also in a situation where they are becoming increasingly desperate when faced with the wave of pro-Palestinian feeling in the shadow of the Zionist genocide in Gaza.
Well, of course, the ADL were involved in a similar shakedown, weren't they, against Elon Musk?
Yeah, there was a sort of backwards and forwards, wasn't there? They sort of threatened Elon Musk with this advertising boycott, and the advertising revenues precipitously declined. And Musk then went to Israel with Netanyahu and came back and said he was very impressed by all that, and then started to make moves in the Zionist direction. But he also said that he wasn't going to give in to this advertiser boycott, no, which he was meaning the ADL's boycott. And it was a sort of another bit of to and fro, and then of course he gave in, and there've been various signs that they are X, or Twitter as it used to be called, have been giving in to Zionist demands and implementing those demands across the platform.
Well, Loki, I mean, how does all this fit into the wider war against China then?
Well, the United States has 400 military bases situated around China. It has US forces on an island controlled by Taiwan that is just a few miles from the Chinese border. They have been constantly elevating the propaganda against China in the US media, and they have been seeking to take measures to build sacrificial lambs throughout the West. Of course, China is the number one trading partner for the vast majority of Western countries, including this one and including the United States. What this is about is the US being the number one producer in the world for over 100 years, and then that mantle moving to the Chinese. But of course, we have to remember that before the founding of the East India Company and the initiation of the British Empire, which spanned at its zenith over 14 million square miles of the planet, both China and India represented a far, an exponentially larger percentage of global production than the United States or Britain ever did. And so actually the British Empire established a sort of disfigured global order in which this tiny place